Good morning again, family. Good morning. Hi. Thank you. Love it. Want to remember Pastor Brian as we gather here today. He is he's off with Jennifer. I think it's in with Jennifer in Chattanooga or something like that. Don't quote me on the place, but he's supporting her as she's running a race, and they're just taking some time to have a good marriage and be a good family, because that's part of his job as a pastor as well. So thank you for your grace as you seek to support him, and as he works hard for you, even as he goes out, he's praying for you, he's thinking of you. So we'll remember him in our prayers as God's giving him a little bit of restoration. But in this time, if you want to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, I'll be in verses 21 through 26 today. Matthew chapter 5, if you want to go there, if you're not, that's fine. But we're actually going to, so Pastor Brian, basically, he gave me a lot of free rein on what to talk about. He said, do whatever you think is helpful to the body. And he encouraged me to maybe bring in something about this family series that we've been going on to. And in my prayers, I noticed that I've been meditating, and I was teaching this passage with the youth. And so the Lord seemed to bring it up again. And so we are actually going to continue in this family series, but we're going to talk about Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And many of you have the heading on anger. But what I'm going to talk about with regard to family is going to be a little different. You know, in the past few weeks, we've been talking about what makes a family, how do we grow as a family, how do we serve one another as a family, all the wonderful gifts and benefits of being a blood-bought family together. But here, I think it's necessary that just as God in the garden, what did he do when he put Adam and Eve in the garden? Here are all the things that you have. But one thing, don't touch the tree. Don't eat from it. So we've been reminded over the past weeks of all the wonderful benefits that we have as a family together. The privilege to grow into maturity together. The privilege to serve one another. The privilege to grow as a family together. But now it's the time of, here's what you don't do, lest you want to ensure the death of this family. And so God has brought us a family together in Jesus Christ. And he will make this family and his family across the world, he will do his work. He will finish his work. But we all have an important choice here of whether or not we are going to be a source of vitality to God's family or whether we are going to kill it slowly over time. Now, what is the thing, however, that can kill a family? It's one simple word: contempt. As a matter of fact, this is biblical. Galatians 5:15. If you want to do Bible drill, fine, but it's in there. Galatians 5:15. St. Paul says, be careful that you don't bite one another, lest you devour one another. The image of biting at one another. And he says, if you start doing that, then next thing you know, y'all are going to be gone because you've eaten each other up. And in the book of James, James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, what causes these quarrels and fights among you? Are there not these passions? You murder and you do not have. You covet and you can't get what you want. So you backbite and you fight. And he says, this is of the world. And even more, it's of the devil. It's not of God at all. But not only that, what's true in the scriptures has also even been proven in modern psychology. Studies by a doctor, I'm forgetting the first name, but Dr. Gottman, did a 40-year study on marriage. And he said, if you want to nearly guarantee that a relationship is going to fail, you introduce one thing into it: contempt. That is, the desire to diminish the other person and feel superior over that person, because ultimately you do not trust that person. And let me tell you this, family, if we introduce that into the family of God, which is so easy to do, we will take this beautiful gift that God's given us and we will slowly kill it. And even more, Jesus says this thing, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at in his famous Sermon on the Mount. And so if you want to look with me in chapter 5, verse 21, much of this will be familiar. He says, "You've heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder.'" We know that law, right? "And whoever murders will be liable to the judgment." You've heard that, Jesus says. "But I say to you, but I say to you, by the authority of Christ himself, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going to him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." What's he getting at? Jesus, I think, is talking about two things right here. And he's always talking about more, but here's what I want to focus on. I want to talk about the cancer of contempt. And the sermon is basically going to have two points. It's going to be the root of contempt and the remedy of contempt. The root and the remedy. And so, Cody, you're talking about contempt, but Jesus talks about anger. Why are you doing that? Well, let me make my case right here. Because he says, now first of all, he says, "I say to you that whoever's angry with his brother will be liable to judgment." Well, Jesus is talking about anger, not contempt, Cody. Okay, I see your point. However, is all anger bad? The answer is no. Doesn't Paul himself say, "Be angry and do not sin"? Doesn't Jesus get angry? In the book of Mark, when people are not responding in mercy to a man who is in need of healing, he actually looks at the crowd and is angry. And when Jesus sees that his temple is being defamed and being utterly misused, he gets angry. He puts together a cord of three strands and he starts tossing up tables. Is anger in itself bad? No. And indeed, anger is the proper response when something needs protecting. Do you hear that? Anger is the proper response when something or someone needs protecting. But yet, sometimes what we're trying to protect is not another person, or even just protect our value, but we're merely trying to protect our own little kingdoms. Our own little kingdoms, our own assumptions. It is good that you protect yourself when your value and your safety is on the line. And that's when anger is a proper response. But when you are trying to protect your own illusions, when you're trying to protect your own little kingdom as if you're a little God, and then other people get in the way of that, what comes out? What comes out is a form of anger, but it's a cancerous, twisted form of anger that we call contempt. Because, isn't that what Jesus, because he says, what kind of anger is he talking about? Well, he's talking of the kind of anger where he says, whoever insults his brother and whoever calls his brother a fool. Now, some of your translations may have the more literal thing of what Jesus says in there. How many of you have in your translations, whoever says to his brother, "Raka," right? Well, you're like, well, what does even that mean? Which even sounds bad, right? It's an Aramaic word. Whoever says to his brother, "Raka." Ooh, chill. I mean, even if somebody said that and you didn't know what it meant, you'd probably be like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, chill out. You did not say, 'Bless you, brother, I love you.' I certainly about that." But whoever says to his brother, "Raka," what does that mean? Well, it's an Aramaic term which refers to something being empty. That is, and so some people want to translate "empty head." So the best translation is probably "idiot." Have you ever looked at someone and says, oh, you idiot? And then the next word is fool, which is actually not too dissimilar. But it's another way of saying, of looking at somebody and just trying to use a word to make them feel worthless, which could also be another word. Oh, you're worthless. So what kind of anger is Jesus talking about? Well, at the very least, he is talking about the kind of anger that makes you go, oh, you're worthless, or you idiot, or you got nothing. Or just whatever thing that I can't say from the stage that you finish the phrase, oh, that person is such a fill in the blank. If you've ever rolled your eyes, went, oh, that person, and fill in the blank, that's what Jesus is talking about. And that is what contempt is. So what's the root of it? I said I'm going to get to the root. Let me ask you this. What makes people do things like that? What makes you do that? Well, because we're sinners. Well, yes. But what makes people do that? Well, first of all, what ultimately is that? What is, again, what is contempt? When you want to diminish the other person so that you can then have superiority and power over them. Why do you want to do that? Well, because ultimately, you are not safe in God. And so you feel you have to have power and control over other people in order to feel safe and to feel loved. Now, in one regard, there could be a lot of reasons why you do that, much of which we can't really even get to in a sermon. That's maybe more of in a counseling session. But any impulse in you that makes you want to take another person who's made in the image of God, particularly a brother and sister in Christ, made in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, a temple of the Holy Spirit, however imperfectly, amen, however imperfectly, if you want to take that temple of the Holy Spirit, and not just in correction, I'm not talking about correcting, but then if you want to take them and diminish that person in such a way that makes you feel superior because you have that need, then you have revealed something about your own heart, which is you are ultimately unsafe in the love of God, which is you are ultimately untrusting of the love of God for you, and which is ultimately that you cannot stand to be in relationship unless you have absolute control. Which is to say that you're probably not ready to have a relationship with God, because guess what? The part of the deal about being in a relationship with God is that you are not in control. That's part of the deal. And that's good that you're not. Because the better person has the control. The fool is not at the wheel. The master is. But I'm aware that I can say these things. And boy, it feels like I'm getting on you. I'm not here to get on you. As Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world, so I want to be like him, to come and to be an agent of him by the power of the Spirit to help you. So, what is Jesus doing here? Is he just saying, all of you people who've done this, well, tough luck, because y'all going to hell. Is that the point of this? No. Whenever Jesus gives the high standard and he says, those who even say to your brother, you idiot, those who even say to your brother or sister, you're worthless, those who say to their brother or look at their brother and sister and go, oh, you're such a whatever, and we all realize, oh, in all the memories of when we've done the exact same thing, just categorizing our minds, right? When all that comes up, what are we to do? Everything that Jesus says is an invitation to press into him. Because if we look at Jesus and we say, I did that, what's he going to say? I know. And what are you going to do about that? I need to get better. You're missing the point. I just need to do what you say. You're missing the point. I guess I just need to come to you. Ah, there you go. Why don't you just come to me for a while? Because what is the absolute death of your need to feel superior over your brothers and sisters? Is when you feel the freedom in Jesus, and when he says, you don't need to feel superior to be loved. And if you come to me, I will show you who you are, and that's going to hurt. But right after that, I'm going to show you who I made you to be, and that's going to be wonderful. And all the things that you can do in me. Why do you fight for your superiority? Why do you fight to diminish your brother or sister? Why do you seek to diminish them in your mind and your heart when I have lifted you up with my heart? You see? If we are in Jesus Christ, God exalts the humble, right? He has already lifted you up. There is no need to diminish any brother or sister. And indeed, because he has lifted us up, that gives us the freedom to do what? To do the same. How do you kill a family? By letting the cancer of contempt bleed into a family where all we do is we look at one another and we'll play nice for a little while and we'll force ourselves to come together like a really awkward Thanksgiving where we know we have to be together, but we really don't want to be. And we can play the game, but if in our hearts and in our minds, we look at one another, we think about one another, we go, oh, that person is such a, oh, then you're just letting the cancer. Unless you hear those words and say, and you're starting to feel that defensiveness, you're saying, but stop it right there and just go to Jesus right now and say, yes, Lord, I've done it. And he's saying, I know, but there is another way. Is there another way? Yes, there is. But it's too late. I've done this for so long. It doesn't matter. I rose from the dead. Anything's possible. And then when you go to Jesus, he'll turn that around with time. And that cancer of contempt can be turned in you into the healing ointment of blessing, encouragement, of service, and love to build up the body of Christ. Because family, that is what you were made to do. We know this from earlier sermons that Pastor Brian preached. God, through his Holy Spirit, has given gifts to the church. He's given you a gift to serve and to build up the church, not to tear it down. But we let the cancer of contempt get in the way of that work of that gift to build up. And the devil uses it to tear down. And so family, what are we going to choose to do? Are you going to be like Adam and Eve again? And when you are exposed, when you realize that, yes, indeed, I have done everything that Jesus has said, are you going to take that and hide? Or are you going to say, here I am, Lord. And he's going to say what? Come to me. I'll clothe you with my righteousness and I'll show you a better way. What are you going to do? And that brings us to the remedy. We've already kind of gotten into the remedy. That was the root, where we talk about the root of contempt is the need to feel superior. And ultimately, the need to feel superior is that we are unsafe in the love of God. We haven't believed that our Father loves us and embraces us in Jesus Christ. And so when we take the risk to come to him and to say, I'm scared, but I'm coming to you and I'm trusting that you receive me and that you have exalted me, we don't need to do this anymore, this contempt. We don't need to do the backbiting anymore. We are free to lift up one another as we have been lifted up. That's the beginning of the remedy. But then what do we do after that to complete the remedy? How do we as a body, by the power of the Spirit, begin to kill contempt in the body? How do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us. You know, I struggled for a long time to understand how these two things related. He says, if you call somebody a fool or an idiot, you're liable to the hell of fire. And then he says, if you're offering your gift, you need to go reconcile. I'm like, how does that go together? Well, here's how it goes together. It's just like it is. The root of contempt is calling, using your words to diminish other people. And that's going to kill you and the family of God. It's an agent of the enemy. But then what's the remedy? Reconciliation. It's the remedy. And so Jesus gives like a little mini parable. And he says, listen, if you're going and offering your gift at the altar. So what's this? We sometimes do the modern analogy of, oh, it's like church. Folks, this is a bigger deal that Jesus is talking about here. If you're going and offering your gift at the altar in Jerusalem, you're likely traveling to Jerusalem from another town, which back then, before cars, and even took days. So listen here. The parable that Jesus is saying is like, you're on a 3-day journey. And in the middle of day two, you recognize, oh, I let my contempt and my anger get a hold of me. And I said something to this brother and sister that utterly crushed them. And you're on your way to give worship to God. Do you know what Jesus says? He says, turn the car around and go and make it right. Which is to say this, if you are aware, maybe there's some things you're not aware of, but if you are aware that in your contempt, in your anger, maybe even in just you not watching over your words, you have crushed the heart of a believer, of a brother or a sister, and it comes to your mind, Jesus is saying, I think you have a phone call to make. I think you may have a letter to write. I think you have a time. I think you need to buy somebody coffee. That's what he's saying. Why? Because he just wants us to have more things to do? No, because he wants to say, I have given you this privilege of family in Jesus. And we, in our sin, we often kill it out of our contempt because we let the devil use our sin to then crush other people. But he says, come to me, I will exalt you, and then I'm going to work with you to then start healing what even you have broken. Do you see that? He is calling us to be agents of healing, even for things that we have broken. And that's what he's saying. He says, first be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift, which is to say this. If you remember a time in your life where you have looked at a brother or a sister and you have crushed their heart in anger, then you may need to step out of church. But I have to go to church. Well, yeah, you do, but you need to do that more. Because what's the purpose of church, right? If we all get together and we call ourselves family, when we allow that cancer of contempt to still live, even if it's of people of another church. Jesus says, go and be reconciled. And he's talking about somebody, so the person who is offering the gift, that's the person who probably at one point said, you fool, or you idiot. Or maybe in a back room said, oh, that person is such a blank, and then the word got out, and then the other person heard it. And he's saying, if that happens and you're aware of it, or made aware of it, you have a phone call to make. Because guess what? It's not because God is like punishing you, because it's because he's saying, okay, what you've broken, let's go heal it together. Let's go and heal that. And that's the remedy, family. You see, in the family of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Father has given us a lot of privileges together. He has bound us together by the power of the Spirit. He has given us the privilege of serving one another and knowing one another. But we can take the good things that God has given us and we can just squash it and threaten its life if we allow the cancer of contempt to live among us. And in this passage, Jesus is saying, don't let it happen. I have more for you. I have more for you. Come to me, Jesus says. allow yourself to be lifted up in me so that you don't have to anymore diminish anybody else. Be lifted up in me so that you no longer have to lift yourself up by your own successes, by your own stories you tell about yourself, and by the things you say about other people. You don't have to do that anymore. It's not a matter of just stop. It's a matter of I don't have to anymore. I don't have to anymore. Because when we lower ourselves to Jesus, what does he do? He exalts the humble. And when he exalts us, we have no need anymore to say idiot or fool. But if we do, then we have all the things that we need to then go to that person and say, you know what? I let sin take the best of me. And I want to tell you that that was all me. And you are a valuable creation of the living God. And you are my brother and sister in Christ. And I want to bless you. And I want to say for, and I want to ask for your forgiveness. It very well may be, I don't know. It very well may be that in order for the Lord to do a really massive work in this church, that a lot of those little works have to happen. And if that does have to happen in this church, it's not because God is mad at you. It's because he's actually calling you into something greater, family. It's because your Father is calling you into something greater. He's saying, do you want to experience family? Well, then okay. Let's start repairing some things. And when God begins to repair things, he doesn't just repair it to what it was. He repairs it to something better beyond your wildest dreams. Are we as a church going to let God do the repair work in here? However much it needs to be, I don't know. I haven't been at this church long enough to know the extent of it. But are we as a church going to let that happen among us? Some of us are remembering all the crushing things that we've said. And if you're feeling condemned right now, I just want to say grace to you. And if you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then feel also the comfort of your Savior who says, okay, you can come to me and there's work to do. Now for those who are wanting to guard and protect themselves, I say the same thing. Don't fall into your old habits of hiding from God. But let God deal with you. And then let God heal you. And then let God use you to heal. And then for those who are probably remembering the things that were said to them, the crushing things that may have been said to them, and then you want to use that as an excuse to hold contempt, I want you to cling to Jesus as well. How much have you been forgiven? And who knows, maybe there might need to be a meeting between you and where you just need to say, this is what happened, this is what I felt. And if you need support on how to do that, you can come to me. I actually have some pretty good tools on how to do it. But if you're remembering something that was crushing you and you need to deal with it, then I encourage you, remember how much you've been forgiven. Be ready to forgive. And if there needs to be a conversation, then cling to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask for help. Don't do it alone. Don't do it alone. And so what I'm saying is, like, it seems to be that if we are obedient to this text, if we are listening to the loving words of Jesus to say, hey, I have wonderful life for you in me, that if we want to obey this, we might have some conversations that we need to have. And boy, that sounds really hard. But I'm telling you, it's going to be really good. And I trust that the Lord will take everything that you do, and he'll work healing from it. It may be it doesn't turn out as you expect, but that's where we have to trust the Lord and say, you know what? I'm going to try to make it right. Because Trinity Baptist Church, God has so many good things for you. He wants to lavish them out on you because he's your Father, and he's not a stingy Father. He has all the wealth that he could ever think of. And in Jesus Christ, you are his kids. And in Jesus Christ, you can then begin to say, I'm going to be a child again, no matter how much I've lived, no matter where I am in life. You can actually receive the healing that he has for you now. But are you going to let him? I pray you do, and I trust you will, because God is among you, and he will do his work. And if not today, then in the coming weeks or in coming months, he will do his work among you, Trinity. It's just how quickly do you want to see it? So family, God has called us to be a family. Let us not be those who introduce the cancer of contempt among us, but let us press into Jesus. As we press into Jesus who died for us instead of us and has given us his Holy Spirit, may we not feel the need to diminish one another because we have been exalted in him. And as we've been exalted in him because of his great love for us, may we have the courage, the love to come to one another and to be an agent of healing because of the healing that God has given us. And when that begins to work in a family, how beautiful that becomes. Do you want to see beauty in this family? I do. It's already here. But God wants to take that beauty and make it even more beautiful for his glory's sake. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for your word and the scriptures. Thank you for this loving warning. But our Father, we trust you. That even though you speak to our hearts and maybe even pierce our hearts, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come with your comfort. Come with your comfort to know that you are with those who are feeling pierced, that you are with those who are feeling the need to forgive. Come with your healing balm of your presence so that we then as a family can then work healing among us so that you can build this family into maturity. Thank you for this. And thank you that you as a father want to work healing among us, that you want to restore us, you want to grow us, and that you want to make us new to show your glory. You have chosen that your glory would be shown in weak people being made new and restored to who they were meant to be. So we thank you that in your glory, you've incorporated us because of Jesus. You've called us to do this with you. So Lord, help us and bless us as we begin to obey and then reap the fruit of blessing because of what you've called us to do. Even when it's hard, Lord, help us. But Lord, I pray you bring blessing upon this church quickly because of our obedience to your word. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.